Every day, we are forced to make choices in our lives. Now, some of the decisions and choices that we have to make are of little consequence. Take, for instance, what shampoo am I going to use? Now, I know for you ladies, that's a big deal. But for we men, that is of little consequence. If there is a bar of soap in the shower, there is shampoo, as far as a man is concerned. But there are some decisions that are extremely consequential. Take, for instance, in the realm of finances and how we use our finances and what we spend our money on, what we save for. Those are big deals in our society, aren't they? Many of our choices that we are called upon to make are spiritual in nature. The spiritual man is what we refer to as the inner man. We are really two beings, aren't we? We have this physical body that is animated, that is alive right now. But we also have that which animates the body, and that's the inner man. And Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. Two different distinct individuals. The spiritual man is the one that is going to live on after we die. Then shall the body return to the dust as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. There's a portion of us that is going back to the ground. There is a portion of us, however, that inner man that is going back to the Almighty God. There are some people who, when it comes to spiritual decisions, are very, very wise. But there are some individuals, when it comes to making spiritual decisions, that are very, very foolish. And maybe at times in our lives we fall into both camps, don't we? This morning we want to take a few moments and we want to address a topic entitled How to Make Wise Spiritual Decisions. We're going to be looking at 4 points if I have time. I'm going to be watching the clock a little bit because this lesson could get to be about 4 hours long, and I know you don't want to stay here that long. Somebody said 2 would be fine. As long as nobody says amens, maybe we'll be out of here. Let's talk first about an actuality. Something that is true, something that is a fact. And it's simply this. You and I are free moral agents. What we mean by that is this. We are free to make our own choices and our own decisions. There isn't anyone who is over us, who has the control of us, to make us do something against our will. If we do it, it's because we have allowed it. Now, this idea of free moral agency stands in contrast to two major doctrines. One of them is a doctrine known as determinism. These are individuals who believe that everything in life has been determined. All the events, all the people we come in contact with, all the things that happen in our life have been determined beforehand, perhaps even just by the forces of nature itself. There's another group that teaches the doctrine of predestination. And they believe that God has predestined everything that's going to transpire in our lives. I was reading a book on one occasion, and I opened up the very first part of the book, and the man said this, "If you are reading this book, it is because God wanted you to read it." So long ago, God determined that I was supposed to read the introduction to that book. I then put it down, so I guess God didn't want me to read it. He just wanted me to read the introduction. The Bible doesn't use the words free moral agent. Nowhere can you find those in the pages of God's Word. But the concept of free moral agency is there, and it is expressed in numerous ways, is it not? There are verses exhorting individuals to make choices in their life. Moses was the leader of God's people, and in the book of Deuteronomy, he's on the very edge of the Jordan River. The children of Israel are about to cross over that river and take the Canaan land. And Moses is giving his final words, and he says this, "I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings." Now listen to him. "Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. Notice Moses believed these people had the ability to choose, did he not? "I've set before you life, I've set before you death. I've set before you blessings, I've set before you cursings, and I need you to choose one." He even begs them to choose the right one, does he not? "Choose life," he says. It was Joshua who led the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And at the close of the book of Joshua, he's now coming to the end of his term. He too is about to die. And he too addresses the nation, and he talks to them as individuals who are free moral agents. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," listen to him, "choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which our fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, verse 15. Notice what he tells Israel, "choose you this day." You have the ability to decide. You make up your own mind. And he set before them three choices, did he not? The gods their father served on the other side of the flood, the God of the Amorites, or the eternal God. Choose. And he had already made his selection, hadn't he? Elijah gathered the people together atop Mount Carmel. And prior to that battle with the prophets of Baal, he asked the people this question, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." Make a what? Make a choice. My friends, every one of us has the ability to choose between good and bad, between right and wrong, between doing things one way versus another way. We are free moral agents. Sometimes the choices that we have are noted in Scripture, are they not? Take for instance this one. You and I have to choose which master we're going to serve. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to do what? Make a choice. You're going to serve one of them, but it's up to you to make the choice. Notice this next one, servanthood. Are you going to serve sin, or are you going to serve righteousness? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you and I choose to sin, we are servants of death. If we choose to obey God, we are servants of righteousness. But we make the choice, don't we? Who are we going to please? Notice what Paul says. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be what? The servant of Christ. Paul said, I've got a choice I have to make here, guys. Oh yes, I can try to please you, or I can please God. But if I choose to please you, men, then I will not be a servant of Christ. You have to make a choice. And Paul made his choice, didn't he? What about our friendship? John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Who's your friend? You either love the world or you love God. You see, we have to make a choice, do we not? So even though the Bible doesn't use this term free moral agent, we are. And every day there are decisions that have to be made, and they affect us spiritually. And the question is what? How do we make wise decisions? But notice the alternatives. I've got these put down as either or. But there could be at times three or four things from which we have to choose. But notice, am I going to choose my will or am I going to choose God's will? Wasn't that the choice Jesus had to make in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was His will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Matthew 26, verse 39. You see, there was a choice there between my will and God's will. Another one, the flesh versus the spirit. In our first lesson this morning, we talked about the flesh, did we not? We have desires, we have longings, we have yearnings that we want fulfilled. And sometimes those desires run contrary to what the Spirit of God in the Word of God wants for us. Paul said, the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And these are contrary one to another. Galatians 5, verse 17. We've already talked about this passage, sin or righteousness. Am I going to follow a sinful lifestyle, or am I going to lead a righteous lifestyle, one that is right in harmony with the will of God? Romans 6, verse 16. How about our relationships? In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus is talking about the hypocrites of His day, wasn't He? All these hypocrites, they loved to go out on the corner and they would lead long, long prayers and just impress people. They were known for their vain repetitions over and over and over, saying the same stuff, blowing trumpets when they gave alms to the people. Oh, they appeared in the eyes of men to be religious, did they not? Do you remember what Jesus said? Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward was what? The praise of men. But they did not have the praise of God. You see, our relationships with men versus our relationship with God, we have to make a choice about that. False doctrines versus the truth. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Why do you need to preach the Word? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Men love false doctrine. They love the doctrine that pleases themselves. And therefore the Word of God has to be preached. And my friends, you and I have to choose, do we not? Between the false and the true. How about materialism versus the spiritual? I have to make a choice, do I not? Remember that rich man? He came to Jesus with a wonderful question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he had done most of the commandments, had he not? All these have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? One thing, just one thing. Go sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor. Come and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. You see, sometimes materialism, the things of this world, the cares, the riches, and all the goods, the products that are here, they entice me more than my relationship with the Almighty God. Another alternative, momentary happiness versus eternal joy. The Bible plainly declares there is pleasure in sin for a season. Is there not? Hebrews 11, verse 25. There are things that are in this world that will satisfy our desires, that will please our yearnings, that will seem to make us happy while we're here, but they only last for a brief period of time, don't they? They'll come to an end. If you don't believe it, draw your last breath and see what happens. And sometimes we sacrifice eternal joy for those momentary pleasures, don't we? How about this one? Earthly exaltation versus exalting the Almighty God. Herod is a wonderful example of that. He gave an oration to the people and the people cried out, "This is the voice of a God." You see, he loved the exaltation, didn't he? He loved the limelight. He loves standing there before the people as if he were something wonderful and great rather than seeking to give God the glory that was due him. The Bible tells us that man was smitten with worms that day, was he not? How about this next one? Physical life versus eternal life. Demas is a wonderful example. Paul was in prison. He knew that he was about to be executed. This is 2 Timothy. And he writes these words, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Oh, Demas didn't want to die with Paul. So what did he do? He got out of Dodge. Or maybe we should say he got out of Rome. Because he loved this present world. He was more concerned about his physical life than he was about his eternal life in the hereafter. Folks, every day, you and I are making choices like this, are we not? Am I going to choose this or am I going to choose that? We have those decisions that have to be made. Alternatives. What about this one? The world versus the church. The church is doing this, the world is doing this, and I have to make a decision. The Lord tells us what our decisions should be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But that's not always easy, is it? It's not always the one we desire and the one we want. We have a lot of alternatives when it comes to making decisions. You would think that we as Christians would have an easy time making decisions, wouldn't you? I'll choose righteousness over sin every time. I'll choose the church over the world every time. I'll choose God over man every time. And somebody's standing on the side going, "Yeah, right." Because we don't, do we? We don't always make the wise decision. We know the decision we should make. We know the decision that is right. We know the decision that is best. We know the decision that will please God. And yet we still make an unwise decision. And the question is this: why? That's point three. There's some allurements that are out there, aren't there? One of the allurements we've already talked about. It's the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Lust simply defined are desires. Longings, yearnings deep within the heart of man. And Satan knows how to entice those yearnings, doesn't he? That's what we talked about in lesson one this morning. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Folks, Satan messes around with you enough from the day you're born to the day you die to know exactly what you like and what you don't like. You know it? He knows exactly what bait works for Victor and exactly what bait works for Rodney. And he just throws it out there, doesn't he? Hoping that we'll what? Take the bait. And sometimes we do, don't we? We want our desires satisfied. We want our longings fulfilled. And so what do? We yield to the temptation, even sometimes knowing that this is wrong. Knowing it's wrong. Because lust has that kind of power over us. How about this next one? Loyalties. Have you ever really looked up the word loyal and studied the word loyal and what it means? Two main components are involved in loyalty. The first is this: a feeling of devotion. So in other words, loyalty involves our feelings. Loyalty involves the emotional man. And guess what? Right now, we are living in an emotionally driven society for the most part. How do you feel? And we're always concerned about how we feel, aren't we? So we have these feelings about something. And oftentimes those feelings drive the next part. They drive our adherence to the individual or to the thing that we are loyal to. I love this. I desire this. I have a feeling for this. Well, guess what? I'm going to be loyal to that regardless of anything else that comes between me and it. Here's the kicker. God wants us to be loyal to Him and Him only. Doesn't He? Exodus 34, verse 14, very interesting statement. Thou shalt worship what? No other God. Why? He tells us, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Folks, God wants to be number one in your life or nothing. He wants you serving Him and nothing else. Nothing else. He wants us to be loyal and true and devoted and adhering to Him and Him only. He is a jealous God, the Bible says. Satan tries to do two things to us. The first thing he tries to do is he tries to steal our loyalty, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to be loyal to God. He wants us to be loyal to Him. All these things, he told Jesus, will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and what? Worship me. I want you to be loyal to me, not God. And if he can't have our total, complete loyalty, guess what he'll do? He'll divide our loyalties, won't he? And he will tell you something like this. Well, it's okay to be loyal to this and to be loyal to God. That's okay. Because he knows that a divided loyalty is just as dangerous to the soul of man as being completely disloyal to God. Now watch this next one. One of the biggest battles we face in our life in the area of loyalty is this. Loyalty to self, isn't it? Loyalty to self. Folks, when you and I became Christians, we were supposed to have crucified self. Isn't that true? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion was for the purpose of death. When you and I became Christians, self died. Or at least it was supposed to. The problem is this. Self likes to try to resurrect itself in our lives constantly, doesn't it? And oh, self tells us a lot of stuff. How about this one? Take care of yourself. And sometimes they add to that. Take care of yourself, because if you don't, nobody else will. And we believe that, don't we? We might say this. If you give up on yourself, what else do you have? All I got's myself. You see, Satan is good at trying to keep us loyal to ourselves rather than being loyal to who? To the Almighty God. He knows what loyalty's all about. And he's good at trying to keep us from being loyal to God. And then there's this last one, our loves. If I were to ask any child of God, are you supposed to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Oh, preacher, you know the answer to that. Yes, we're supposed to. Mark 12, verse 30. Nobody would deny that. Love, however, is an emotion that can reach out to a lot of other things other than God, can it? See, I can love people and sometimes love them more than God, can I? Spouse, children. boyfriend, girlfriend, employer, love them more than God. Places, love the golf course, love the beach, love the campgrounds, love the woods. Those places become my what? They become my God, don't they? I love those more than I love God. And somehow we convince ourselves that if I'm there, God's there with me. It's amazing, isn't it? Things, activities. I love my sports. Got to make a decision between God or sports. Love my sports. Only happens 7.5 months of the year. I got 5.5 months to serve God. Really 4.5 months. And we make those decisions all the time. And our loves stand out, do they not? People know what we love, folks, don't they? And they know it by what? They know it by our choices that we make. It's just that simple. Jesus tells us that our love is an either-or choice, is it not? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both. You can't serve God and mammon. You see, it's hard for us to... We know the words. We know what Jesus says right here. But it's hard for us to make application of that in our lives when it comes to making decisions, isn't it? The allurements, lusts, loyalties, and loves. I was going to just title this The Antecedents, but I thought I better put down here The Antecedents Needed. That little word antecedent is this, something that comes before. What are we talking about? Making choices, aren't we? We have spiritual choices that we have to make in our lives. So the question is, what is it that I need to do before I make that decision? Number one, you need to seek the counsel of God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Listen to what David writes. Psalm 119, verse 28. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Therefore I hate what? Every false way. Just because something sounds good, just because something is pleasing to my ears, just because something is fluffy and delightful, doesn't make it so, folks. We have to seek the counsel of God. It's always right. Point number two, I have to yearn for the commendation of the Lord. I don't think about this all the time. I should, but I don't. How wonderful is it going to be when you and I get to the judgment, we're pronounced guiltless, and God looks us in our eyes and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Unbelievable. If you've never received any other commendation in your life, isn't that the one you want to hear? Now here's what's interesting though. We should desire God's commendation right now in our lives. Oh no, the heavens aren't going to open and God isn't going to come out and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, every time you do something good. But the Bible assures us that He's well pleased when we do His will. You see, God sees everything that's going on in our life, doesn't He? He sees every battle that you and I share with the evil one. He sees every decision that you and I make in our lives. And when you and I make the right decision, guess what? It's with God's approval. And Paul says that in Colossians 1 verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto what? All pleasing. Every time I make a right decision, God looks down from His throne and He says, that's my son. That's my daughter. Look at her. What a wonderful decision that he or she has made. Don't you want the approval of God? Jesus went to John the Baptist, did he not? And told him, John, we've got to fulfill all righteousness. I've got to obey the Father. He wants me to be baptized in the Jordan River, and you need to do it for me. Finally, John does. We all know the story, don't we? Jesus comes up out of those waters and the heavens open. And there's a voice from heaven that says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, verse 15. My friends, God is just as pleased with us when we fulfill His righteousness as He is with Jesus when He did it. And His commendation is exactly the same. Yearn for the commendation of God. Not the benefits of the world, not some earthly pleasure, not the approval of man, the commendation of God. Thirdly, the commitment of faith. You see, every time I have to make a decision, it is a challenge to what? It is a challenge to my faith, isn't it? We oftentimes use two other words to talk about faith. One of them is the word believe, and the other is the word trust. And the Bible tells us plainly that faith comes from what? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So how do we use these words belief and these words trust as synonymous to faith? I open my Bible, I read God's Word, and guess what? I know that whatever God says is what? It's true. It's right. I believe that. Once I believe, then what? I trust God enough that I'm going to put that in operation in my life. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And folks, when we do both those things, I believe it's right, I then make the application of it in my life, that is referred to as a commitment of faith. And guess what? I do it even though I may not understand. Has an individual ever been baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins when he didn't really understand why he needed to do that completely? Oh, absolutely. I do it even though I may not necessarily agree with it. Old Naaman, he certainly did not want to be immersed in the Jordan, did he? He didn't like that one iota. I wonder how many times he went under that muddy water that he came up and said, "Ooh, I love this." But he did it once he had what? A commitment of faith, didn't he? But we know we're bound, we're obligated, we're committed to doing what the Lord wants, to what the Master wants. And the Bible tells us, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, 6. How about this next one? Folks, every decision I make, I need to do so with a concern for my soul. We've talked about the soul a little bit. It's that spiritual component of man. God instilled that within us. As we were being formed within the womb, what did it not? It's that part of us that is in our physical body right now, but there will come a time when it can exist separate and apart from my physical body. Wait till you die and you wake up somewhere else. Uh-oh. And it's not going to be waking up in the casket. Folks, it's the soul that is that part that is like unto the Almighty God. And God wants our souls to be what? Pure and holy, just as He is pure and holy. And Jesus teaches us that our main concern in this world ought to be for what? For our soul. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's Jesus doing? He said, you got to make a choice, right? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? I got to care about the hereafter, don't I? Is there a heaven? Is there really a hell? We need to really answer those questions in our mind, you know it? Do those two places really exist? And almost everybody would say, oh yes! And Jesus teaches us that they do, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us about a straight gate and about a wide gate. One leads to life and another leads to eternal destruction. Two places, two destinations. Matthew 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Two destinations. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Does my choice manifest my care and my concern about the hereafter? It'll make a difference in how you make your decisions, won't it? How about this next one? Consciousness of example. Some of the choices that we make in our lives can be seen by others, can't they? They're easily seen by others. And here you and I are, we profess to be what? We profess to be Christians, don't we? We're children of God. We tell those individuals that we're children of God and that we have a standard by which we live our lives. Now, they may not be Christians, but you want to know something? In their minds, they know how a Christian is supposed to live. Isn't that funny? When you say you're a Christian, they know exactly what you mean by that. And so guess what? They're watching, aren't they? I need to be conscious about my example. If we don't live up to the standard that we say that we're living by, then guess what? It will only bring disdain to the eyes of those who are watching us. God's children in the Old Testament didn't live up to the Old Covenant, did they? And because of that, God took them into Babylonian captivity. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar ravaged the city of Jerusalem three times. The third time, totally destroyed the temple of the Almighty God. Jeremiah was a prophet who was living during those days. And Jeremiah wrote what is known as the Book of Lamentations, the Book of Sorrow and of Crying. In Lamentations 2:15, notice what he says. And they that pass by shall what? Clap their hands. They shall hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city of the beauty of perfection? Is this the city of what? Is this the city of joy of the whole earth? Can you imagine a Gentile walking by Jerusalem after it's been destroyed? This is the city? This is the beauty of perfection? This is the joy of the whole earth? This is what it's all about? This is the city of God? They don't ask that today. They ask this question. So this is what a Christian is? That's the way a Christian acts. That's the kind of thing that a Christian says. That's the kind of thing that a Christian chooses for his life. They don't get it. And here's what they might say in return. If that's a Christian, then I don't want to be one. I don't want to be one. See, I have to be conscious of what? My example to other people. Folks, from now to the day we die, our life is going to be a series of continual decisions, is it not? And the Lord wants us to make decisions that will always honor Him, not Satan. Satan wants us to make decisions that will disgrace God and that will put our soul in eternal jeopardy. That's what he desires of us, isn't it? Just recently, I was reading Ephesians 5, and Paul makes a contrast between two lives, the life of God's children and those who are children of disobedience. And as I was reading through that text, I just got to thinking, you know, if you and I would pay attention to what Paul is saying, and if we would do what Paul says in this chapter, guess what? We would always make wise decisions. Notice what he says. Be followers of God as dear children. Verse 1. Sinful things like covetousness, adultery, fornication. He says this. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Easy decisions now, isn't it? It's not supposed to be in my life, Paul says. Don't be partakers with the children of disobedience. Verse 7. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. He goes on to tell us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See then that you walk circumspectly. You walk in precise harmony with the will of God all the time. Redeem the time. Folks, you don't have much of it. As I get older, I'm beginning to see how little I do have left. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? Redeem the time. Buy it up. Make good choices. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, but what? But be filled with the Spirit. And in everything do what? Give thanks unto God and the Father by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if we would do what Paul exhorts us to do in Ephesians 5, we would always make the right decision. If you're not a Christian, the right decision now is to obey the gospel, is it not? It's going to take faith to do that. Belief that what he says is true, and be willing to adhere to whatever it is, even though you may not understand it completely. Believe he's the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Christ. And with faith be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 verse 38. Dear Christian, when you look at your life, can you honestly say, I make wise decisions? Maybe we've made some foolish ones that we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?